All right, good morning. Let us continue in our discussion here, and that's a good question, class. We're going to, I think, finish in our discussion on thinking biblically about money that we started a few weeks ago. But we may find that we need to have some more discussion, and that would be okay. But let's begin by turning to the Lord. Father, we give you thanks this morning that your word is true and active and living and eternal. And this morning, we want to bow under its authority for all of those attributes and more. As our source of information, as our training tool, and as our great help and comfort in time of need. So, Father, would you lead us now as you teach us your word? In Jesus' name, amen. So, we started a few weeks ago looking at thinking biblically about the topic of money, and we've taken 2 weeks already to get well into our lesson. We talked mainly last week about some New Testament principles for giving, and those will be on pages 3 and 4 of your notes. And perhaps to get everyone caught up, I'll go ahead and list those again, so at least you have something that you can work on as you go home, and then we will work through the rest of the lesson today. So we've had a lengthy discussion just on how to view money, how to view the resources God has given us, how to understand what are some ways to guide us in our thinking. And when we were talking about particularly the area of giving, we said it was more important to focus on principles rather than percentages, because we started with the idea that it all belongs to God anyway, and therefore all that we have is to be available for His use, however He chooses to do that around the globe. So of the 5 points, starting in the middle of page 3, we have that according to what Paul is showing us, that he has given at least 5 principles in his letters that we give regularly, and in the subcategory there to your right, there are 3 places there you can put in the words planned, prepared, and proportional. And you can see them just flowing out of the text. That giving is not something that is just willy-nilly in our lives. It actually becomes a regular, ongoing practice in our lives. Secondly, we are to give willingly, and we thought there were some synonyms that could go with that: cheerfully, joyfully, etc. The idea is we give willingly, that it's not a question of the wallet and how much is in it. It's a question of the heart and what is motivating it. And if our heart has been motivated by love of God and has been transformed by His Spirit, then we want to be given willingly, because that we give out of the overflow, as it were, of what He's doing in our lives. And thirdly, we give generously. That goes with the first one, but along with this, sparingly, we saw there were different words that were used as opposites. Bountifully was another word we put in here. The fourth principle that we looked at was sacrificially. That even David, when he was walking with the Lord, said, I'm not going to offer something to the Lord that costs me nothing. There's this idea that we show that we are dependent upon God by our attitude of giving. It's not just giving of the, after we've paid all the bills, we get a little bit of what's left over. We show that we are dependent upon God. And so we give to Him first. We give to Him in ways that reflect His Spirit, His character. And those were the first 4. And then the last one was, and this is where we had a little bit of a discussion, what word do we put here? Because Paul challenges believers to give in a way that is growing. He says, just as you grow in all of these other graces, grow in the grace of giving. So we could put, if it's a word, growingly, but whatever will dictate, stimulate in your mind the fact that we give in a growing manner, not only in amount as far as percentage, but amount as far as actual dollars of our wealth that God gives, because He wants to see us just as we grow in our prayer life, just as we grow in our witnessing life, just as we grow in our fellowship, just as we grow in our understanding of the Word. We're also growing and recognizing that all that we have belongs to Him, and we don't hang on to it with a tight fist, but with an open hand, so that not only can He place more in our hands if He chooses, but then He can also take what He has given us and use it in ways that will maximize glory to Him and His purposes around the globe. And we had another discussion as far as how do we What are the principles that we use to determine what are good causes to give to, what are good ministries, etc.? We talked about that. If you weren't here last week, you can access that lesson through our website. If you go on the website and you can click on Listen to Messages, it'll take you to a site called Sermon Audio, and you can listen to every sermon that is given Sunday morning, and then also all of the lessons from this class. That's a good question with me, are also listed at Sermon Audio. So you are able to get that through our website, evfreeoroville.com. Okay, so let's go ahead then and continue in our discussion, move on to the next section. So we are going to be on page 4 of your notes. And there's going to be some repetition here, and that's okay. It's good for us sometimes to say something again and again, because we don't always remember it the first time. And even if we do remember it the first time, we don't always apply it the first time. And if we apply it the first time, we can learn the second, third, fourth, and fifth time how to apply it in a different area, and how to expand even the application in our own lives. So some of what we do here in point 3 is a repeat of what we've done in point 1, but now we're asking a different question. We've said it all belongs to God. He calls us to be generous. He calls us to be willing and to give sacrificially. And at the end of the day, it all belongs to Him. So then why does He give us material blessing? What are the things that He is calling us to use that which He provides for us in our daily lives? And the first one is to provide for our physical needs. That's what God has created us, to provide for our physical needs and the needs of our family. Now, we know that to be true, but it's good to see that it is affirmed in the Scriptures as well, that we are called to provide for our loved ones, for our own physical needs, and for the physical needs of others. That's why we work, so we can see, in a sense, the work of our hands, that we can see how God provides for us. And oftentimes, God provides for us through the gifts, energy, strength, opportunities that He's already given to us. So we work using what He's given. He blesses that. We have a salary, we have income, and from that then we provide for our physical needs. So it's not a question of, well, God will provide so I can sit on my duff. Right? God also commands us to be actively involved in work, has created us for work, which would perhaps be a lesson we could have another time. What's a biblical view of work? How do we see work? Because it's important for us to understand that work was part of our original obligation in creation. And that did not change with the fall. And that was a good thing. And not only was it a good thing before the creation, a necessary thing after the fall, we are going to work in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? So work is something that God has designed for us from beginning to end in His image, and it's something that we will continue to do. But that's, you know, there you got the summary. You got the introduction. Maybe we'll get to that lesson one day. So, first, how are we to use money to provide for our physical needs? Secondly, to help advance the work of God here on earth. It is amazing to me that God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that God, who creates all things with a word, and through His Son upholds all that we have, all the galaxies that we see, that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds it with the power of His word, desires to work through His people to see that His purposes are accomplished. He doesn't need us, certainly. But He takes great delight in orchestrating things in our lives and working through us and seeing us obey and love and be active. He gets great glory in working through those means, us, and what He's given us to see His work accomplished here on the earth. So as Paul is talking about that, in the extended passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I only put the verse 14 here, but if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians 9. And let's begin in verse 11. Let's get a little bit fuller context of Paul as he is teaching the church in Corinth and helping them to understand how we're to understand material possessions and how we are to use them at what he has to say. So he is the one who was used of God to start this church in Corinth. He is the missionary slash apostle who started this church, and now he has to help this church grow because they're going through a lot of issues. And some of the loud boys can start reading in verse 11, and then we'll just go down a row, 11, 12, 13, and 14, and read the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, down to verse 14.
If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel.
So Paul, of course, here is taking the Old Testament principles of what's going on in the temple, and among other things, some of the sacrifices given to the temple were to provide for the priest and his family, for the priesthood, the Levites that have been set apart. And he's saying in the New Testament principle of application, those that God raises up and sends out in the proclamation of the gospel and the ministry of the local church gain their living, as it were, by being faithful to God as those representatives. So this is just how God's economy works. As we support, for example, the pastor, as we support the work of the church, as we support those who go out and preach the gospel, as we support ministries that are involved in making disciples of Christ around the globe, that is fulfilling God's economy, how he does it. He works through those agents and wants us to be actively involved in promoting what he's doing around the world. Okay? So we see it right from the pen, as it were, of the Apostle Paul to help advance God's work. I think that's amazing. It's the same thing with prayer. We say, well, why pray if God knows everything and if God already knows what he's going to do? And because he has told us to pray and invites us to pray and somehow uses our prayers in the accomplishment of his will. And so it's the same way. Why do we preach the gospel? I mean, if he's going to save somebody, he can just turn their heart on and they'll come to Christ. Because he has also commanded that we preach the gospel, and somehow he uses our weak words, our feeble efforts at witnessing, to be the vehicle by which his sheep hear his voice and come and follow him. Okay? So this is all included then. We use what he has given us to advance the work of God's work here on earth. So far, so good? Okay. So let's continue on then. And let's see, so we have to turn to the top of page 5. To provide for the needs of the saints. To provide for the needs of the saints. So we're expanding in a sense. So these all build on each other, of course. And they're all interconnected, providing our physical needs, providing for spiritual needs, providing for the needs of fellow believers. Okay? And so we have these examples then in the book of Acts, in the early church, in 1 John. And I've given you a whole list of verses there that I encourage you to study and look at during the week to glean these principles. But God, this is a continuation of this idea, but practically just for those, in a sense, that belong to the body of Christ, those that are of the family of God. As Paul commanded the church in Galatia, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the family of faith, that we are commanded and called and equipped to take care of one another. And that becomes this beautiful thing that the world could look at and say, look what is happening among the people of God, that they're taking care of one another's needs. But to the extent where we don't do that, to the extent where we fall down on that duty, it can have also the opposite effect of people saying, well, they don't care about each other, so why should I be involved in what they're doing? And we don't want that to be the testimony that we have before a watching world. Any thoughts on this point? Any comments, things that pop into your head as we look at this one? We're okay? All right. And then the last point here, and yes, sir.
As a deacon.
Yes.
Who directs the works directly.
Yes.
Speaking to this group, people tend to be rather shy about asking for help.
Yes.
And that's what we're here for.
Right.
So if funds are set aside to help people, so they're not. If you have a genuine need, don't sit on it. Come and talk to us.
Yes, it's and that's a it's an issue of Christian maturity and growth for each one of us, isn't it? That part of being a servant is being willing to be served, because we are not alone in our walk with Christ. We are not self-sufficient in everything in our Christian life. We need the contribution of others. We need the interaction with others. We need that fellowship, that calling us to the carpet, as it were. We need the physical assistance. We need the spiritual assistance. And that does take a step of faith to say, yes, I have a need, and to put ourselves in a vulnerable position and saying, can you help me? Can the church help me? But that's a good place to be. We're that way before the Lord, and we should be that way before one another. Yeah.
That's a hard thing to admit.
It's a hard thing to admit. Yes, it is. Yes, sir.
It is a hard thing to admit, but it's not merely for our own benefit
right.
that we should come forward, too. It is important that we are humble and admit our need for the benefit and the building up of the body of Christ. Today, this morning, I was sitting in the chair, and in the chair next to me, a little four-year-old. And the announcement was made that Carol was in church today. And he leaned over to me and he said, "We took them some dinner." And the delight in his eyes,
yes.
What a beautiful teaching moment for this little four-year-old.
Wonderful. That's right. It results that the giving, the sharing of burdens, the sharing of needs, actually results in more praise to God because of what you're talking about, the building of fellowship, the demonstrating that we need each other, that interdependency that is built into how God wants to work through his people. That's a great testimony. Thank you. Other thoughts on that before we
But the
move
inside
on.
Of that yes. is isn't it good that we do everything we can to not be a burden to the deacons, if we can.
I mean, we have all these commands like let each one bear his own burden, Galatians 6, but a few verses later it says let us share one another's burdens.
Yeah.
And there's a word study that's going on there, but the idea is at times we need to man up and take care of it, and other times we just can't, and we really need people to come in and help. And that requires wisdom to know how to navigate all of that, but that's why we do this. We study the Word of God together. Okay, so the last point that I have here, and then I want to open it up for discussion, is to help the poor and the needy. So you see what we've done. We've moved, in a sense, from our own needs to the greater spiritual needs of the world, to the needs within the church, but then we go back as well and look at the needs around us in the world. So we're not oblivious to both. There's a sense where we have to have spiritual bifocals. You know, when we look at the lower lens and we can see the needs that are right in front of us, but then we lift our eyes and we see the needs that are out there. And God wants us to know when to look through the proper lens and what we can do in those different situations. And it's not going to look the same in every situation as well. Not many of us have taken the Lord literally to go and sell all you have and give to the poor. Now, that was in a very specific context to a very specific man who had a very specific idol that he loved to worship, namely his own wealth, and was self-righteous and saying, "Well, I keep the law. We're okay." And God says, "Have you really kept the law? Let's see how much you've kept the law." And then he nails him, and it says he walked away saddened because it was a great wealth. He did not stay around to hear the gospel. Did you hear me? He got stuck in the law. He said, "I can't fulfill the law." And he walked away. If he had hung around, he would have heard the gospel. All right? Would have had a new orientation. Okay? So there is a sense that all of us have that of whatever we have the Lord can use. Right? And we do want to be involved in those who alleviate pain, who alleviate suffering, who fight against injustice, who recognize that we should, as we heard this morning, we should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted so that they will get involved in helping the afflicted. But that's going to look different for each person. We do have different gifts. We do have different passions. We have different opportunities. We have different life situations. It's not a one-size-fits-all, okay? That's a very short list, okay? So, think with me. What can we add to our list here? What are some reasons that God gives us blessings, gives us material possessions, gives us money, gives us silver and gold? What would be some other ways that he would have us use that? Or are these so general that they kind of incorporate everything and then we just get down to individual application for each person? Yes, sir.
I think in a spirit of obedience, it provides us an opportunity to rely on the Lord's leadership.
Okay.
Rather than just, in effect, pulling the trigger and writing a check every time.
Okay. So, we just put obedience, growing in obedience in this area? Okay. So, in a sense, then, is it fair then to say he gives us possessions to test us, in a sense? Are we going to obey? We're going to, okay, that's a good insight. What else do we have? Yes?
To be able to give, we have, supporting the church and every part of the church, but we see, as an example, the church up in Paris. Mm. What we're giving is part of that is helping them out.
Okay.
And other people that are in need, because even though we have our blood families, we are a family.
Okay.
And it's not just in our house, in our structure.
Correct.
Of the walls, but it's God's family, and we're all part of that.
So help me summarize then with like a key word. What?
Sharing.
Sharing, okay. These would all be considered sharing too, but you're putting your finger on something a little more specific, I think. What's happening as we share?
We're fulfilling what God wants us to do.
Okay.
You know what the word is, just say it.
No. I'm coaching you there, okay? Who can help? Who can help? What's the key word we could put here? What's the result of us giving to brothers?
Joy.
Blessings.
Joy, blessings, what else?
Community.
See, that wasn't so hard. Okay, but what does it result in? It results in community, results in joy. It's going to result in praise. It's going to result in encouragement. What happens to our faith when we see God provide and take care of somebody else?
Growth.
So there you go. Just add to your list here. Joy and growth and community and. We look through several things out there. It's a great list. Yes.
I'm going to say self too, because there's a lot of times when people, maybe they don't need something financially, but they just need help. And maybe you can't give financially, but you can give of yourself to help.
Emotionally time,
or labor, or okay. There's a lot of people there that need things done that just aren't able to do them themselves, that need maybe somebody to step in there and help. So I would sell for self-help.
Okay. That's a good thought. I'm just going to put fruit here, and you guys can fill it in with the type of fruit that we talked about, okay? I want to just finish this thought, and then I'll get to you. So that's a good point. Up to this point, we've been focusing on the material things that God gives us. But maybe I've been too narrow. Maybe we need to incorporate everything that God has given us. Our experiences, our education, our gifting in personal relationships, or our understanding of one another, or time. Okay? Those are really good thoughts that we should add and complete to make this list even more expanded and comprehensive. Yes, Dylan? We'll have peace as we give, right? And why is that? Something just popped. Let's help. Why would we have peace as we do it?
Because we know that we're doing what's expected and asked of us.
That's right. We're doing, and it's done with these attitudes in mind, right? And then there's this peace, right? Carol and I were at a conference in January, and we were listening to John Piper. He's talking about a story. There's a homeless couple that lives in a car on his street. And he and his wife have reached out to them over the years, but they insist on living in the car. They just don't want to be helped. And he was talking about how the wife was very pregnant, nearing birth. They're living in a car, okay? And he just can't take it. He tells his wife, he said, I need to go out and tell them. They need to come in and spend the night. It was a cold night. It was going to get well below zero. And so he said, I dress up and I go out on the street. I go up to the car and I say, please, we have a warm bed. We have a bedroom. Please come and we can cook food. We can do everything. And he said, no. We're happy here. We got what we need. We're taken care of. I can just instantly drive my wife to the emergency room. She can give birth. And they said no. But it was so funny. You know, he's a little diminutive man. He's about this tall. And he's telling this story. And he says, so I'm walking back to the house. What am I going to tell my wife? And he tells my wife they don't want to. And he says, but what's happening on the inside? And he has his head down. He says, what's happening on the inside because I've obeyed the Lord? And he goes... It was so funny. Everybody started laughing. Because he was saying there was joy in the obedience. God wasn't asking me to solve the problem. He was asking me to be obedient to be a possible solution to the problem. So if you can Google a picture of John Piper and you'll see the face when he comes up with his hair kind of all over the place and he's got this cute little smile. And but that idea is okay that we have the peace. That there's a joy in serving the Lord. That there is this, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Yeah. That's all part of how he is working in us, why he gives things. So you've greatly expanded this list. And we have a greater understanding now of why God gives us things. Yes?
Well, in contrary to the feelings of, if I let go of this and have less of it,
Yeah. And those of us who have purchased a thing or two that we ended up never needing but bought on impulse, when we find that somebody actually can make use of it, there's kind of that joy in there as well, right? On many levels. On many levels. Especially, you know, if you're trying to keep a garage organized, it's like, oh, good, let's get rid of some things, right? Yeah. But that's not the right motivation. But what you're saying is just the release of not being... no longer having the chain around our wrist chained to something, right? We can let it go and it can be a blessing. Yeah, good. Yes.
And another reason that we have to have stuff in our society so often is that, well, what if? You know, I'm afraid that if this should happen, then I'll have to have this. And if that should happen, then I'll have to have this. You know, and so many of those things never happen.
Yeah.
And if they do happen, God is able to carry us through those.
So we need godly wisdom in this situation because there is the wise man sees danger and prepares for it. You know, the wise man leaves an inheritance to his children, his children's children. There are those principles in the Proverbs that we also bring into the equation. But what you are rightly speaking against is the spirit of hoarding or living in fear of, well, what if?
Lack of trust.
And that whole Y2K thing that happened, you know, about 20 years ago was driven completely by fear. Well, what if? And so, I mean, it was a great time to be selling generators, to be selling bottled water, to be selling dried foods, to be all kinds of, well, what if? But most of it was driven on fear that was actually never going to happen anyway. It just took people, they needed to think a little more long-term and realize, no, society won't come to an end because of this. All that to say is we need to use godly wisdom in all that. We prepare, we plan, but we're not controlled. Right? Okay.
The insurance world, I don't have any insurance brokers here, but we could get overcome with that.
Right. And all of this is a good thing that needs to be balanced by wisdom, right? And once it turns into fear or dependency, where now we're depending on our own so-called wise thinking and not depending on the Lord, is where we fall into making it an idol. And we bow down and serve it. And we don't want to be in that position. Okay? Is that it? Yeah.
I see perhaps service as part of that list and also encouragement.
Okay, so... if we add on and expand it beyond the material, so we're saying service,
What did you say?
And encouragement.
So let's expand it to just how about relationships, because it could be encouragement, exhortation, teaching, all this kind of stuff. Is that what you're trying to get at? Are you guys specific?
I'm thinking of many God appointments I've had in grocery stores, etc.
Okay.
God has allowed me to talk to people, to encourage them, to say, hey, I care, you know.
Okay, so there's a longer list of things that we could add. If we're willing to make our time His, our resources His, everything in our life His, right? That's what you're really getting at, is being available to be used just as a way of life, right, in different circumstances.
Relational generosity, I think we should say.
Okay.
Witness. As people on the outside watch how we care for each other, they understand the gospel better.
Okay, so we'll add that as well. Witness. We've already talked about praise or joy. Peace. We've got a pretty good list here. Okay.
I have to tell you an experience Jerry and I had a few weeks ago. It's when we had talked about Jonah.
Okay.
And we were coming out of Cornucopia, and Jerry and I were talking about Jonah and what he went through. There's a woman behind us. She says, you know, I've heard about Jonah. And then she says, well, but what all happened to him? And so we kind of explained it to her in a rough overview of it. She says, you know, I've never heard that. I'm going to have to go and read Jonah.
There you go.
So we went in that car. We prayed that she would. But, I mean, it was just a little weird in our conversation and asking questions.
Yes. People are watching. People are watching what's going on around them.
Keep your talk.
Okay.
Something that someone picks up. It's going to be better.
Yes, sir.
I'd just like to mention witness.
Okay.
Alongside with the needy,
uh-huh.
I think our attitude, why are we doing this, is really important. And I'm from Oregon, and our church supports an indigenous work in Sri Lanka. And when the tsunami hit a number of years ago, the church just rose up and helped Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, but they just went overboard trying to help these people who lost everything. And it so impacted those people that there just literally hundreds came to Christ through their witness. And in other words, if we could get involved in the social justice, which unfortunately a lot of churches are doing, and they're just giving for the sake of giving, helping the downtrodden poor, and not really giving them the gospel. God didn't call us to fix the world's problems. He called us to preach the gospel.
Right.
But that's a great way of doing it, reaching out to these people. And that's one of the best examples of me, that they're just showing came to Christ because of these people willing to give of themselves. And it wasn't just their own. They were people that were earlier in the gospel. So this is a great example.
Wow. Thank you. It's a good testimony. Okay, can we move on? Because I'd like to kind of wrap up. Now, there's so much that can be talked about on this particular issue, and we've done a good job of talking about it for a few weeks, but we do want to move on to other subjects in weeks to come. So let's see if we can't get to the end here. if my voice holds out. What about the idea of debt? Debt is a reality for far too many countries, companies, and families. How would you think about it? How are we as believers to address this issue? Because it is a reality, but I think it is a reality to be overcome. Okay? We've talked about the fact that God owns it all. We've talked about that it all belongs to God. We've talked about the fact that God guides His people. We talk about the fact that God promises to provide, protect, guide, and lead His people. Okay? I think in the general principle then, is that debt is to be avoided if at all possible. Don't think that God wants us as His children to be living in an ongoing state of debt because we have not properly looked at
and understood the resources that he has given us. Now, I understand there are exceptions here, okay? But I think as a general rule, we should be people that are not in debt. It should be avoided if at all possible. You know, when we look at Romans 13:8, it says this, do not go into debt. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Wow, that's a challenge that I wake up with every day, that I am in debt to people around me. I owe them a debt that I have to pay to love them, to serve them, to teach them, to comfort them, to fellowship with them, to build them up. And I wake up the next day and I still have that debt. Let no debt remain outstanding except to love one another. I think as a general rule of finance, that is a good rule to have. That's how I have operated, how Carol and I have operated in our marriage. We operate on a cash basis. If we don't have the cash, there's no basis for buying. Okay? Because generally we want to make sure then that we are living according to what God has given us, not assuming upon his future provision, not presuming upon his goodness and grace. Okay? So generally, pay as you go. We know things happen, right? We know things happen. We've seen them all too up close and personal in recent months, right? So I won't say it as a hard and fast rule. I would say avoid it if at all possible. And certainly avoid it for what I would say non-essential things. I don't care if Black Friday is offering a great sale on flat screen TVs. If you don't have the cash for it, you don't buy it. You know, because that's how they hook you in. And then when they hook you in, then you got to have the right wall hanger to go with it. Well, then as long as you're getting it, you might as well get the second screen and go in the other room. And then while you're doing that, boy, have we got a great satellite package to sell you today. Okay? It never ends. And you'll find out that once that sale comes and goes and you didn't buy, the sun still comes up the next day. Oh, and by the way, there's probably a sale the next week anyway. And so you could probably then save towards it and have the cash in hand and get it on the 4th of July instead of in Black Friday the previous year. You know, save for it, yeah.
Back to the survey. I heard that men will spend twice as much as they could to get something they really want, whereas a woman will spend half as much as something is worth to buy something they don't need.
Okay, I'm going to need a dictionary on that one. Can you simplify it?
A man will spend twice the...
He'll spend more than it costs just because he wants it.
Just because he wants it.
Yeah.
A woman will spend half as much as it's worth to get a really good deal on something she doesn't need.
I see. Okay.
That's really true.
Again, specific people that may not follow sexual gender norms.
Okay. It comes down to what do we prioritize, right? Okay, what are we drawn to, right? Okay. I'm not sure where to go with that, Ian. I just got to move on to the next point, okay? And I would say this, go into debt only for major things. If you have to go into debt only for major things. We have a mortgage on our house. I mean, we have saved, we have invested, we saved over a long period of time to put together a nice down payment. But I couldn't walk into the realtor's office and just slap down a check for the whole house. Especially not in Northern California. I thought I had a good shot at it in Kansas.
Yeah.
But I had no shot here, okay? But a house is something that we all know gives a return on investment. You're building equity. You're building personal wealth. It is something that will be there. I would not personally go into debt to buy a refrigerator or to buy a car. Never gone into debt to buy a car. Just once. The first car I ever bought, boy, did I pay for it. And pay for it. Because I took out a loan on a car. Maybe I don't have to get the brand new car. Maybe I could get the 5-year-old car that still has 150,000 miles on it, and I can actually pay cash for it. Now, they make cars really good today. You can buy a secondhand car, and it'll be really good and last a long time, okay? Yes, I do listen to Dave Ramsey. But I also practice it in my own life. Because I don't want to buy something that immediately devalues and immediately becomes a money loss. I'd rather just pay cash and have a car that just is adequate and gets me by, and I don't have to have the fancy thing. I think that's what, you know, if we look at how God provides, then we can rest in, I may have to wait for this, 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 and this. Is he providing for what I need right now? Okay? So I see a lot of you ready chomping at the bit, so go ahead. Let's.
Since you started talking about cars, and I was always already thinking about cars, and in the sense of, you know, try to make this short. When we go into a dealer, we look at the price of a new car, and we're shocked. In my youth, I won't tell you how long ago that was, but anyway, a long time ago.
Was there
you went into a dealership, and radios and heaters were accessories.
Yeah. Not in Minnesota.
but people buy them because they need them. What I'm getting at is the cars. Now we have to have heated seats. We have to have entertainment centers. So in participation in the church, have the increased expectation that we have to have a lot of toys to drive down the road, or I call them rolling video games that are not called cars. And so we need to think about that. What do we really need in life? Do we need just a radio and heater, or do we need all this other stuff? And the fact that we're willing to buy it is the reason it's there in the dealership.
I think it comes down to just look at your own situation and what is reasonable for you to get, and evaluate your wants versus your needs. And then make a decision there. I don't think it's a one formula fits all for every person, but each person should be evaluating those two things, playing needs against wants, and then plan accordingly. It's fair. I mean, we do in a number of things buy more than what we need because it's something we really want, and that could be furniture, that could be paintings, that could be a car, that could be food, that could be a lot of different things. Where we have to learn to balance and discipline our thought processes as we evaluate the purchases we make. So it's a good point to challenge us with. Yeah. You didn't have your hand up? Nothing's going on up there? You don't want to share anything?
Don't stretch out.
A lot going on, yeah. Yes, sir.
I take a little bit different view of this.
Okay.
It's all right to be in debt. It's nice not to be.
It's nice not to be, okay.
It's really a good position to be is out of debt.
Okay.
But the catch here is pay to all what is owed to them.
Okay.
So your problem is going to be your testimony if you don't pay what you've agreed to pay.
Okay.
So that doesn't mean that you can't be in debt. It means that if you said you were going to pay on the first of the month, you need to pay it. And
right.
If you can't pay it, your testimony's lousy.
Right.
And then it goes into we need to pay our taxes. We need to pay pay honor to honor and all those sort of things. So when it comes to honor,
yes,
you can't be out of debt.
Can't be out of debt. Yes, because it's every day is your debt to honor and
so,
respect.
Yeah, I think the idea that we maybe can lend ourselves to a little bit is the idea that yes, you can be in debt, but it's. I like the idea of what you're talking about. I really relish that.
Yeah.
But that it's not a sin to be in debt.
Again, we go back to the heart issue.
Pay it.
Right. We go back to the heart issue. And all throughout Proverbs, it does give warnings about being in debt. And so we do need to take those admonitions seriously. The point that you're making is a good one. And the heart needing to be properly aligned before God and before man so that your word is your word.
Absolutely.
Right. Okay. At the same time, debt is referred to as a type of slavery in the scriptures.
And so
the idea then is don't be enslaved by anything, not even be mastered by our own passions, our own sinful behaviors, and don't be mastered necessarily by something else unnecessarily. A mortgage is probably a necessary thing for most of us, but there's still a recognition of, I owe the man. right? And every month I've got to keep paying because I want to be one day free from what I owe here.
And I'm going to step a little further and say that you owe that debt to that man.
Right.
You shouldn't ever get yourself in a position where that you can't pay your tithe.
Correct.
But if you owe that debt, I think you need to pay that before you pay your tithe.
That's a discussion worth having. Okay?
You are in real trouble if you've gotten to that.
Yeah, but there's a long process before you get there. You have already run through many stop signs to get to that point.
Okay. Yeah,
so now we have to deal with the sin of running the stop signs.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Not trying to backtrack and justify the conclusion that you make, that we need to not get to that point in the first place. And then once we get there, then we can talk about how to get out of it. Yeah.
So it's nice to not have debt. And I'm at that point now.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a lot of people, Christians included, that live paycheck to paycheck.
Yes.
So then their refrigerator goes out, and they have to get one on debt. So I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But at the same time, one thing that Robert and I always did, we paid our tithe, even when he was out of work for 3 years, we paid a tithe. And, you know, he milked cows to put food on the table and other things. But so you need to honor God, but also honor your debts.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of people who have to buy things and make payments.
And what makes this an especially challenging issue, and, you know, it was one of the M's that I had in the series, but really 1 week is not enough to address this issue, is oftentimes we find ourselves in the situation we are in because we didn't have enough back thinking and preparation to set us up to be in a different position.
Yeah.
And so when something happens and we end up being a victim, we end up being in a difficult situation, it could be because there were other things that were not paid attention to before that. I would like to help people not get into that situation by trying to teach and train from the beginning, but you start where you are, and you work towards a goal. And there's a lot of grace along the way. You know, we give principles, but we bring in grace and say, look, God is able to redeem, and leave room for him to do that, and not burden people with the law, but also don't just continue to enable a certain pattern that keeps them living in a certain way where they're just barely getting by. There's things that can be done to alleviate those situations as we work together in a community. That's why it's way beyond what we can do in just one lesson on a Sunday morning. But it does take ongoing counseling and training. Okay? And we're all living in a world that captivates us by advertising, that captivates us by philosophy of money, where we buy into cultural ways of thinking about money without even realizing it, until we reach the scriptures and then we say, well, yeah, but, you know, and if I could, I would, but I can't. Wait a minute, so are we just telling God that somehow his plan doesn't work? Maybe we need to stop and say, oh yeah, I've been doing it the wrong way. Okay, Lord, help me to get back to the right way and start building steps to rebuild a new way of going about doing it. And that's hard work. That's going to take some challenge. But it is worth getting there. Yeah?
There was a point in our marriage where we were both working, we were making good money, and we were in debt to the hilt. And we really felt we felt guilty about that. We weren't supposed to be, we didn't want to be, but here we were. And our church put on a seminar where they taught financial principles, and they also brought an attorney on who helped people with their wills. And he came out to our house. We talked about our situation, and we explained, in the process of him doing our wills, we explained our financial situation. Well, why were we in debt? We had incurred over $250,000 in medical debt.
Mm.
And we were struggling under that to keep everybody paid.
Right.
And he just kind of looked at us and said, you guys have done an amazing job of staying afloat and meeting your creditors' expectations.
Right.
He said, I don't know how you'd have done it. People that I know in this situation would have declared bankruptcy.
Right.
You know, but you're doing this, and that is a testimony. And at the same time, we had never backed off of tithe first. Mm-hmm. And God made it possible. So just a testimony to his ability to make this work, even in a very difficult circumstance. And though we had felt guilty, yet it was in the midst of his miracle of provision.
Yeah. Okay. And maybe you'll give us the rest of the story one day, or do we know? Did that chapter stay like that for a long time?
We were able to eventually work our way out of that. Wow. And so that was all paid off. He was faithful, but it was a long term.
Wow.
And disciplined process.
I think all of us feel with you in the challenge that presented. Man, this is real life. This is what we face waking up in the morning, eyes pop open. Debts are still there.
Yeah.
Haven't gone away. Yeah. And how are we going to deal with them and tackle them? Wow. Okay. The Proverbs warned about co-signing on debt. Now, our culture wouldn't exist without the co-signer, at least our economic culture. That's just kind of the way it is. I do think, though, we need to be willing to recognize there's wisdom in what Proverbs is saying. I don't know how we get around it, frankly, because we're so set in how that is done that it almost seems like we couldn't operate as a culture unless we had a co-signer and everything. But there's a great danger there. So what was the intent of the scriptures? The intent was to live debt-free. I think the intent was to live not in bondage, not be under obligation, particularly for somebody else, which is what a co-signer is. So at least consider there's wisdom behind the principle, even if we look at it and say, I don't know how we get there from here. Because our economy is so wrapped up in a certain way, a for-profit way of operating, that I'm not sure how we untangle that. But we should at least feel the tension. Yeah. Co-signing for your children's school loan. I mean, let me take you one step further, because we just had our third child now is in her last year of university. So we are over the hump now and on the backside where we actually can see a day with a little more green in our future. We had universities that didn't offer student loans. They did, but they also offered parent loans. They want me to take out a loan to pay for my kid's education. We politely declined that generous invitation on their part because we didn't see the wisdom in it. And so we worked out arrangements with our kids, each one, how we would help them finance their college education and what we expected of them on breaks, the work that we expected them to put in, the amount of money we expected them to be able to provide and find. So we didn't. We didn't co-sign on the few loans that our children have had to take. Because we thought that was not only because of this principle setting us up for a potential trap, it was also communicating to them that it's okay to go beyond what you can afford right now, maybe without the possibility of paying it back one day. And the hard lesson is there. Maybe you make some choices about what school you go to and don't go to, how long you study. Do you study full-time or part-time and you work? Do you take a semester off? Do you take a year off so that you can earn the money so that basically you're paying for your education and be as limited in debt upon graduation as possible. That was our personal conviction, but I feel like it's living out what I feel constrained by the Word of God.
That never made any sense to me because the children will outlive you most likely, which will give them a better chance to pay part or off the loan than the parents did.
Yeah. And that brings up a whole other issue of what I would call education reform that is desperately needed in our country, but that's beyond the scope of what we can do this morning.
On the other hand, kids getting student loans and parents, you know, taking out loans or putting away each month and struggling on other parts of their income and debts for the kids to go to college. When my daughter went to college, her father and I were split up. Neither one of us had a dime to put towards college. She
there's a lot of models today that didn't exist, you know, 30 years ago. Online models, modular models, night classes, occasional classes, study 1 year on, 1 year off. We need to free up the thinking on this to have different ways of looking at it instead of just a one-size-fits-all for everyone. And even look at the possibility of how about something other than college, a trade school, or get something, because there's a lot of good-paying work. If you're willing to be a tool and die operator, if you're willing to become an electrician, if you're willing to be a plumber, if you're willing to be a, you know, a construction worker, and they're all honorable jobs. So maybe there needs to be a rethink, you know, as far as how we go about education. What about bringing back an apprenticeship program like Canada is doing in many different professions? Proves to be very successful without all the debt of formal quote-unquote education. So it's good for us, because we've got to wrap up, to think about this and continue to think about this, because otherwise we'll float along in the sea of ambiguity in our culture and not stop to think about what we should be doing and how we can be better stewards of all the resources God has given us. So I can't give the final answer, because I don't have the final answer on all this. What I can do is say, let's look to the Word and say, how would God have us apply that in our situation today, in the community of believers, in our own families, in our own lives, so that at the end of the day, we are found to be good stewards of what God has given us? And that's the ultimate goal that we all have. We want to be found as good stewards. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I do. I can't wait to hear that. I long to hear that. But in the meantime, I want to be found faithful in what He's given me to do today, tomorrow, the next day, the next week, as long as He gives me breath. Okay? We will go ahead and look at another subject, I think, next week. I realize we couldn't get everything this week. That's okay. You guys are smart. You got your Bible. You can figure out what some of the answers are going to be. In fact, I encourage you to do a personal study on this on your own. Listen to, if you can, Dave Ramsey once in a while. Buy some of the old Larry Burkett books. I think you can still get them. Ron Blue and Associates. There's a lot of really good teaching on how to be good stewards. Be your own teacher on this subject. Do some good reading on it. And let these dispensers, if you will, of godly wisdom lead you going forward on this subject. So let's pray. Father, as we get to the end of this time, I want to thank you again that you are the owner of everything. And Father, as we are stewards of what you have given us, we still bless your name as you give and as you take away. Because we know that ultimately you know best how to lead us to greater fruitfulness and faithfulness. So Father, we look to you to be the provider, to be the protector, to be the guide, to be our friend as we walk through these different paths. And help us, Father, to walk more and more in the freedom that we have as your children. Freedom in the Spirit, freedom in Christ. And we pray, Father, freedom from our own sinful passions, freedom from the bondage of this world. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for guiding us safely home. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.